morning, everybody. I'm going to speak to you a little bit today on repentance, which is very important in today's world. Amen. We don't see a lot of repentance today in the modern day church. You know, everybody's making it up as they go. Well, my laptop's not working, so I'll just have to do it this way. The word repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change one's mind, to feel regret and remorse, and to turn around from our old life. It means a 180-degree turn, like this. Not a 360-degree turn as we see nowadays, where Christians start this way, turn around, and then come back to where they started again. So metanoia means to make to turn completely in the opposite direction of what we're walking and go in the opposite direction. The meaning of the word is well illustrated in the parable of Luke 18, 9-14, and the account of the tax collector in Luke 19:1-10. I'm going to read both, so bear with me now. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one Pharisee and other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This shows us that in repenting, we must come unconditionally to the throne of God. You've got to come with all your bad things and your good things and lay them at the cross. You can't take some things with you. You've got to surrender your life unconditionally to Christ. You've got to give up your future, the way you think, what you want to do. You need to lay it at the feet of the cross. It must be unconditional. And God will give it, if it's good, he will give it back to you. If it's not good, he's going to take it away from you. You have to accept that. God knows what is best for us. There was a story of a woman who told her testimony of surrendering her life to Christ. She said, I was weeping and calling out to Christ. I felt Jesus draw near to me, and I threw myself at his feet. But he then pointed at a little box in my heart that was closed in my heart. I could not open it, she said. I couldn't give in. I couldn't touch it. It was filled with bitterness, hurt, and pain. She said, I felt the presence of Jesus receding from me. I called out, Lord, I cannot open this box. Please open it for me. And the Lord drew near again and opened the box, and out flooded all my hurt, pain, and unforgiveness, and I was saved. I surrendered all. What box do you have in your heart today? What disappointments lie in there? What unforgivenesses lie there? Those boxes must be open and confessed before our Lord. We can have no hidden thing before the Lord if we want to come to Christ. If you want to give your life to Christ, it means 100% give your life to Christ. There's nothing left behind. We surrender everything to him. The second scripture that I want to read is in Luke 19, verse 1. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. The tax collectors in the Roman times were the lowest of the low. Okay? And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he's going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw this, they all complained, saying, talking about Jesus, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. When we get saved, salvation must be accompanied by works of repentance. It's missing in the church of God today across the world. Salvation must be accompanied by works of repentance. The great London preacher Spurgeon said, "We are not saved by works, but you should live as if you are every single day." Works must accompany repentance. For those you've hurt, you need to go say sorry. For those lives we've destroyed along the way, we need to go and repent. We need to say we're sorry we did that, that we're not on that road anymore. We need to have works accompanying repentance. Amen? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ found me in a prison cell in Sonderwater, a prison in Pretoria, which was a maximum classification prison in 1985. I think that's before a lot of you were born. Having been sentenced to 30 years in prison for 5 armed robberies, one of them the Norwood Barclays Bank in Johannesburg, I found myself alone. I was separated from everyone. Even my family did not know I was in prison. But David said, "Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there." I got saved through a book discussing the book of Revelations. When I believed that Jesus was who the Bible said he was, I surrendered my life to Christ. But I didn't even know about repentance. I read some tract that left out repentance. And I believe the Lord accepted that. But there is something not right in my Christian life, as there is in some of you sitting here today. Okay? Something's not right. You don't feel the presence of God. You're unable to move forward in your Christian walk. And I found myself, I placed my life in Christ's hands. I was saved. But I had no power to overcome sin in my life, really. Yet there had been a change in my life. I was not swearing, and I was a terrible swearer. And I believed with all my heart. Yet I was still behaving badly and aggressively and carrying on. And every time I read a booklet, "This Was Your Life" by Jack Chick, it cut me to my heart. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Why am I feeling like this when I read this little chat on salvation? Why am I feeling uncomfortable reading this booklet, you know? It felt like a sword entering my heart, and I didn't know why. I kept thinking, I'm saved. Why do I feel like this? And after a while, I found out it was because of a year later, it was because I never repented. I was not sorry for my sins at all. I was not sorry that I'd been an armed robber and a savage all my life. I just placed my trust in Christ and thought I could carry on like that. And when I had a meeting with the Lord, and I might have written it, it was a long time ago, I can't remember everything. I might have written down or tried to write down the sins that I committed with the Lord. I confessed them to the Lord. Every sin I could remember. You know, and it was quite a journey when I saw where my life had gone. And the broken lives, I had destroyed people's lives in my walk with, you know, in the world. And I confessed every sin and confessed that I'd sinned against God and man. And I admitted I was a sinner and that I needed forgiveness. And I slowly began to feel the presence of God in my life. Something was changing now. I was making right with God. I was saying, "God, I'm sorry for the armed robberies and the drink and drunkenness and the fornication and the terrible life that I'd lived up till then. And the unforgivenesses that were in my heart was horrendous. Try that tonight. Go sit down next to your bed, take a piece of paper, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, and say, 'Lord, show me who I have not forgiven in my life.'" And start, names will come to you. Write them down. You'll be shocked. A pastor said it turned out into pages. He'd never done that in his life. Then my Christianity began to take off. My life began to change. I think many believers here today are believers, but without repentance. That is why believers continuously go back to the world. We have not repented of our old life. We have not wept before God in brokenness and turned from our old sins. We try and bring our old things from the past with us into our Christian walk. We try and bring our worldly parties with us into Christianity. But we are told repentance is a 180 degree turn. It's a turning your back completely on your old life. We go back to our tattoo parlors that were in our old life. You know, and we return back to the things that we were delivered from. We continue smoking without any repentance and drunkenness. And we think that's okay in the kingdom of God. Because we've never really repented of our wickednesses before God. We've never written them down, and we've never admitted to God that what we did was wrong. So we think that's not wrong. And we are lied to in the world by many in the churches worldwide who tell us that this is okay. I lived in a world of tattoos, a tattoo world. I think I know more about tattoos. I've got one myself from prison. In a tattoo community of 7 years I was in prison. Okay? And I lived with these guys. I saw the horrors that they'd become. I saw the culture with that. And we knew that if we gave our lives to Christ, we had to turn away from that stuff. And every friend of mine, most of my friends were covered in tattoos from head to toe. But once they got born again, those that returned to that, hurried to the world again, backslid. And they're still not serving God anymore. And we knew it. We told every believer, get out of the tattoo parlors in prison. You know what I mean? You not to go back again. That's going back to what Christ has delivered us from. I don't want to just hammer and tattoos today. I'm using my example. I got one in prison, got no more. And I had to get prayed for that. An oil anointed, because a terrible curse comes with that. We learned that in prison. I lived in a tattoo culture of darkness. And it's great darkness association. Don't be fooled. You as a Christian, you've turned your back on the world. We're not to go back and visit. You know, there's a tattoo parlor in our area called Hellhound Tattoo Parlor. Well, at least they're telling the people the truth. It's from hell. You know what I mean? So we need to come out of the world. You're not to be seen in the worldly things we came out of anymore. We're an example. I had to be an example in prison to these savages. 1,000 men with all prison sentences of over 9 years. And all hanging offenses in our day. But once I came to Christ, I'd repented and turned from my life. I had to show them that I was a Christian. I had to be different from them. I was not like them anymore. I lived with them every day, but I was not like them anymore. And we turned that prison round to Christ because of it. And our believers turn from the world. What is this we see nowadays? That the Christians look like the world. You're God's army. You know what I mean? You wear the armor of God now. We do not look like the world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We are dangerous to the enemies of this world. You know what I mean? We are soldiers of Christ. We obey God absolutely. Rise up. Stop being like the world. Repent. Turn away from the things that Christ died for us to be set free. Because we have never repented of our old sins, we have no idea how God is grieved. Grieved. You know, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Make Him intensely sorrowful. For those of us who love Christ and God, why would we want to make the Holy Spirit grieve? Intensely sorrowful by the way we are behaving. A true believer will also be grieved by sins that we commit. We will be grieved. Sometimes we know we've got forgiveness, but you'll carry that grief in you for a day or two that you sinned like that. You're sorry. You're sorry with God. You didn't want to hurt Him. We need to know Christ, that this is the one who we serve. We will never even consider going back into the hell holes we've been delivered from. Why would we go there? You know what I mean? We are warned in 1 Peter 2:20. Warns us, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Yes. Verse 21 warns us, for it would be better for them, Christians, not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomits, and a sow having washed, a pig having washed to a wallowing in the mire. That is how the Lord looks at Christians who go back to the world. We are like pigs going back to wallow in the mud. You know, in God's eyes. We are not to be like that. We cannot be delivered from the power of sin and return again to the things we have overcome. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says to the church, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me amongst you. Paul says, you know, he warns them in another place. He says, do I need to come with a rod of power or need to come in peace to the church? Lest when I come, I'm going to find you back in your old sins again. And I shall mourn for many. I will cry, Paul says, for many who have sinned before and have not repented of that. Pornography, uncleanness, fornication, sleeping around before you marry, and lewdness, sexual deviations, which they have practiced. Paul says, I'm going to come in this church and I'm going to look at you. I'm going to know. I'm going to see the corruption on your face. I'm going to know you have sinned against God again and gone back to the world. And I'm going to cry. I'm going to mourn. There may be some here today that have started well but fell back into sin in the world. Hidden porn, number one thing amongst men today, even in the ministry. Revelation 2:5, Jesus warns the church. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent. Make a 180-degree turn and do the first works, or else I'll come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The Holy Spirit, the power of God from you, from your churches. Many churches today had their lampstand, their spiritual power removed from the church, for they have compromised with the world and darkness. They do not look like a church of God anymore. And Jesus warned the churches, I will remove your lampstand from you, the power of God from you. And all that is left is an empty shell of a church without the power of God anymore in your church. You dress up like a Christian, they've got all the hats and all the equipment, but they are dead. What should we not fear when the Lord looks in our temple inside us and removes the lampstand from us? Jesus warns us in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You will die. Except you repent. We cannot have drunkards in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem on the golden streets. Some Christian drunk, dies drunk, comes up there, hey Owens, where's the bar? Hey, I'm so glad I'm here, where's the bar? Where's the disco? Where's the tattoo parlor in heaven? There are no such things there. It's righteousness there. I'm sick of this world. I don't want those things in heaven. We need to repent, or else we'll never see the kingdom of God. We are warned. You know what I mean? Jesus said, repent. 180 degree turn. Stop displeasing God in our lives. Look to heaven. Look to the word of God. That is the light to your feet. Be different to this world. Don't care if you dress differently to them. We don't care. We're God's soldiers. You know what I mean? Don't dress like me. Ask God how you should dress. Or look. Or think. Or talk. Stay at home when all the rest are at parties. Be God's champion. You know what I mean? Why don't we do that? And really serve the Lord. Before Jesus came to earth, there were 400 years of silence from God to his people Israel. They had decided to form religious institutions that left God out of their synagogues and ceremonies. Sound like today? So God was not interested. The first word that God talked to these guys, they were rich institutions, they wore nice clothes, some of them knew the Old Testament that they had up to then off by heart. They knew the Bible, but God would have none of it. Their hearts were far from it. They were still continuing in the things that God had called them out of. 400 years, no word from God to his people. And when he spoke to them, it came from a man wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and eating wild honey. It's like a burgi coming from the bushes to the churches today. And he had one word for them. Not God's going to bring great prosperity into your life and give you a wonderful life. One word, repent, he told them. And the church, the people of the churches of that day came in the lines to get baptized, and he chased them out the line. He said, you vipers, you religious guys coming here in all your smart clothes and all your Lani talk and that, get out of line here, get out, and go and show fruits of repentance before you come. He chased them out of the lines for baptism, John the Baptist. We need to do some chasing out the lines today, I think. It was one word, repent. 180 degree from your sins. Stop doing the old sins that you came out of. When the disciples were baptized with the Holy Ghost and Peter gave the first sermon where 3,000 people were saved in the new grace dispensation, the people were cut to the heart. 3,000 people, yes? An old fisherman who has never preached anywhere, really anywhere in his life before, preaching with such power that 3,000 people get saved. And they said to Peter, what must we do? What did Peter say? This is New Testament theology. Repent. Stop your nonsense. Stop it. Get out of the drunken bars. Stop sleeping around with women. Get out of the worldly parties now. Turn around. Be completely different to what you are. Look to Christ. Follow Christ alone. So Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's Acts 2:38. And he said the same in his next sermon in Acts 3:19. He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I wonder how many of us that are sitting here today have not understood that. We have put one foot in the world and one with God. You will not prevail with God like that. God will have none of it as he had none of it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We went to synagogue every week. And if they had any prayer groups, I'm sure they attended them. But God would have none of it. Their behavior was important to God. So we must repent of what? Of sin. What is sin? Sin is defined as disobedience to God. Sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law of God and rebellion against God. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's none of us that haven't sinned. Romans 3:23. No one is in a position we have not sinned. We were born in sin even. Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, which is wickedness, and in sin did my mother conceive. We are not condemned because of certain sins we have committed only. We are condemned by birth and by what sins we then have committed. Good works won't help you. We still have filthy rags and good works by now. We need to repent and turn away from destruction. We are not condemned by our current sin alone. A drunkard can stop getting drunk and still be lost. A homosexual can stop homosexuality and still be lost. We are not to focus on the sin with an unbeliever. We are to tell them, take them to Christ and to the throne of God and to the cross. That's where we are to take them. Tell them to get born again. God hates sin. Why? Is it to take away our fun? Is it to spoil our life? No, he hates sin because of its consequences. Yes, yes. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. The consequence of that was all their unborn children died and were lost. They lost the human race from not eating the fruit. They didn't sleep around, commit adultery, or drunk, get totally drunk in the garden. They disobeyed God. And that brought such a consequence into the world. What are our consequences to adultery, for instance? Fornication, drunkenness, wrong choices. When we commit adultery, the consequence can be a terrible. We lose our wife, our children turn against us. We lose our family. Sometimes the people lose their businesses. And you make your children hate you, thereby breaking the fifth commandment and bringing a curse on their lives. So when we sin, don't all our unborn children die? Doesn't our families die? Our children hate us. Our wife broken. Those children get married one day. They take that hatred and bitterness into their lives. It goes on for generations. So we need to be careful. Drunkenness destroys entire families. God doesn't tell you not to get drunk to spoil your fun. You will destroy everybody around you if you continue on that road. Fornication, sleeping with someone outside of marriage. The consequence of that is you become one flesh with everyone you sleep with. And any demon entering that person can now enter into you. And we wonder why this generation is so depressed and broken. You know, you become one with everyone you sleep with. Sleep with a harlot, you become one with her and all the people she slept with. So any demon entering that person over in Australia that slept with that woman can now enter into you. You become one with them. The Bible tells us that. So we wonder why we're having such problems. The transference of spirits is common. In Satanism, they know the easiest way of transferring a demon is through sex. Easier. Every Satanist knows that. So we need to repent of our old sins, and that will remove the legal ground every demon has to enter into life. I think there are many believers walking around with just like a piece of them that the enemy owns. They've given legal ground to the devil. Watching vampire movies. I was called to a church in our area, and they said, please, you must come. There was a youth meeting, and I wasn't there that night. They said, please, can you come down here? And I went down, and there was this young boy. He was totally demon-based, screaming, carrying on. He wasn't a Christian or anything, and his friend had dragged him into the church from outside. They were walking past. I said, where have you been? No, he's been watching a movie. What is it called now? Christine, can you remember? A movie about the devil. Okay? And he got demon-possessed watching the movie. Now he's here. He's full of demons, screaming and carrying on like a lunatic. And God gave grace to drive the devil out, and we managed to lead him to Christ. What about Christians going to these places? Vampires are the enemies of God. They have the upside-down cross. What are Christians doing in it? You will come out of there harmed. And demons lie in you for a year or two and say nothing. And suddenly, you get deep depressions in your life. You can't shake it off. People pray for you, you don't get it. There's no repentance of that sort. Repentance removes legal ground from the enemy in your life. You're struggling in your Christianity, ask God why you're struggling. Have a quiet time with the Lord. Say, Lord, why? Show me what is it in my life. That terrible unforgiveness you have in your life against somebody that you've never repented of. Ask God. And then repent of it and remove legal ground. And you'll be free again. God hates sin because it causes destruction. John Donne wrote a poem called No Man is an Island. What you do will affect you in this world and in the world to come, as did Adam and Eve. Their sin was not drunkenness or fornication, but their disobedience lost the human race. What is the ask God, what is the consequences of your sins? I know many of you are still very young. You know, I did this sermon as a dry run in my church yesterday. And when we made the call, a lot of old Christians came forward to repent of sins in their life. I know some of you are young, but still, there are things in our life that we've got. Disappointments, anger. You're giving those areas to the devil. They're not repented of. You need to talk to God about that. Hate against your friends at school. Devil owns that part of you now. You're in his world now. We need to get out of our life. Ask God for forgiveness. What we do affects others. It echoes in eternity, for good or for evil. God did not tell us to stop sinning in order to stop our fun. God told us to stop sinning for our own good, for our children's good, and for the earth's good. And God hates sin because it separates us from Him. You know, in my Christian walk, I've been 33 years in the faith. My wife said 34 the other day. You know what I mean? A long time walking with the Lord. And I know when I'm doing things wrong, and we still do things wrong, I feel the heavens are like brass. I feel suddenly I'm not breaking through in my quiet time anymore. And I know now I need to go talk to the Lord about what lies within. And often it's something I said to somebody that hurt them or did something that I need to ask God to forgive me. And we're fine again. So, God hates sin because it separates us from Him. God is holy, pure, and righteous. He has purity beyond anything we can understand. Our Father God, no man can see God. He's frightening. Holiness, absolute purity, is frightening. Pure, cannot look in it, we'd be destroyed. Sin cannot approach the throne of God. He dwells in unapproachable light. You know, God is frightening, our Father. Our Father God who puts His feet on the earth. Earth is His footstool. He's terrifying. Everything is in perfect harmony in God. There's no disharmony in God. And sin is disharmony. They say that if a sinful man had to stand in the presence of the Almighty God, sin would eat into that person like cancer. And as the sin tries to flee, your flesh would try and flee from the presence of God. Cannot stand in His presence. Some say hell is a mercy judgment compared to that experience. Okay, I'll be giving my time now, for 10 minutes. We need to be a people that repent of our sins. We need to realize what we have done to God and man. We need to realize the consequences of our choices. I want to tell you, it's like this. You go to a party, you haven't lost your salvation, there's consequence. You can't see it now. There's a consequence to that. You go to a tattoo parlor, there's consequence. Making a blood covenant with the devil, we learned in prison. By the way, blood is shed, forbidden in the Old Testament. You're shedding blood with these hell horrors that are giving you the tattoo. They look like they come from the pit, most of them anyway.
Yeah.
You understand? You're making a covenant with the devil. You need to pray for that with oil in the name of the Lord and break that curse on your life. It shadows you your whole life. You have a lot of depression. You struggle to stay up and going. You know what I mean? Comes from that. So we need to turn away from that. Those who've been in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think of that guy who he got stung by jellyfish, and they did a video on him or something. Some of you might have seen it, and he like died, you know. And he was a surfer somewhere, and he died, you know. And he was in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have had that vision of the Lord have said they feel no judgment, no terror, only an experience of overwhelming love in Christ's presence. And those who are sinners immediately feel their uncleanness and say through their tears to the Lord, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful person." They beg the Lord and His purity to. They can't stand in His presence anymore. It is only sin that will separate you from God. Romans 8:38-39, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." When the presence of the Lord grows thin in your life, look at your life. Ask the Lord, "What am I doing that's not right?" And I think of these Christians, we used to be sitting at a restaurant in Bayside in Tableview, and we see the Christians going into the vampire movies. It's like jaw-dropping. you won't come out there unharmed. And for those of you who've been there, you need to ask God, you need to repent of that in your life. Because I know lots of you have been there. What was these vampire series that they had, everybody was watching? You need to repent of them. They hate Christ. They're the enemies of Christ. They're not our friends. Why am I going to go to the enemy of my God and have anything to do with him? You need to repent. Alright, so a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the London's greatest preacher in the late 1800s. He says, I know of persons who come to this place of worship with great regularity. This is in the late 1800s. And yet they serve their sins and obey their own vicious passions. They take delight in the services of this house, and yet they are much at home with the God of this world. Some worship a deity quite as horrible as Moloch, whose name in the olden time was Bacchus, the god of the wine cup and the beer barrel. They pay their eager devotions at his shrine, and yet would be numbered with the people of God. They were drunk last night, and yet they are here this morning. Possibly they will keep sober today, but they will not let many days pass before they will once more stagger before the abominable idol. Unless there are others who adore the goddess of Venus, queen of lust and uncleanness, or others who serve the god of Mammon, who turned religion into gain. In other words, they are in it for whatever they can get out of it. Food parcels, money, respectability, and like Judas, they will sell the Lord for a good time. Judas listens to the master's word. He's an apostle. He manages the finances, but his heart is far from the Lord, and his end perdition, hell. There are many that seek Jesus, not because they care for his words, but they eat of his loaves. They fear the Lord, but they serve other gods. End of Spurgeon's speech. What gods do you serve now? Is your TV or your games gods? Is that the most important thing in your life? Your Xboxes, I want to warn you, you're wasting your life there. God must be first in our life. So we need to repent or spend eternity separated from God. Friend, sin will separate you from the presence of God. You will miss the glory of God. In fact, you may miss God. I want to just say that before my time's up, that repentance is not always easy. Many come from a life of really bad sin. So sometimes we're making that 180-degree turn slowly. It was a long time before the Lord laid on my heart to give up smoking. And I was really disappointed when the Lord said, you must give up smoking. In the meantime, he'd been working on the rest of my character. So we need to be patient with new Christians. Have you been in their shoes? Don't judge them too quickly. Have you lived their life? Have you ever been a drug addict? Do you know what struggles they're going through? So be patient and have grace. Why not help them make the 180-degree turn? But for all of us, we must be prepared to change. There must be a change in a Christian's life. Year by year, we should be able to say, that has gone from my life. The Lord has delivered me from that. We cannot say to God, as some I've heard from with my own ears, that these are only my only pleasures that I have left. One guy with his cigarettes. He said, but these are my only pleasures I have left. That is blasphemy to even say that. In my life, God delivered me. I was a very wicked sinner. And God delivered me from drunkenness. I'm on the road now. 180-degree turn. And I think if I didn't go to prison, I would have been the worst drunkard in the world. God delivered me from it completely. I don't drink anymore. Don't miss it. Gambling. I was a terrible gambler, and I lost a lot of money, and was a terrible at gambling too. But I'm not even tempted by that anymore. It's gone out of my life. Smoking. Don't even think about it anymore. Swearing. Gone. Thank God. Fornication. Gone. Out of my life. All of these things have left my life. I've been on the road of repentance. My eyes are fixed on Christ. There's still areas that I have to work on, so we're never perfect. You can ask my wife and she'll tell you so. She's sitting at the back there. She said amen yesterday. She's quiet today. But I'm determined to obey God, even though I fail many times. Get a vision of Christ. Love Christ. You know, we shouldn't not do things because it's the word just says so. We should do it because we love God. And if you haven't learned to love Christ, you need to spend time with Him. Because if you love Him, you're not going to want to do these things that displease Him. So I'm determined to be. I've set my mind and my heart, as the Bible says, on things above and not on things on earth. I'm heaven bound. God's kingdom is first in my life. And I hate it, and I grieve much when I grieve the precious Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the power of God, lives within you. The gentle, powerful, most kind, comforter, wonderful being of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us about Christ, lives within you. And is grieved, we are warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Feel sorrow. I mean, those vampire movies and things, it just absolutely breaks us off. Why would we do that? So, if I've got a couple of minutes, I'm going to read one psalm. The psalm that I've prayed many times can help us in the times when we sin badly. It is the prayer that David cried out to God after having messed up badly, having committed adultery and murder. He was in deep trouble with God. And he prayed this prayer, and I want to encourage you as well. When you've lost your way, and I lose my way. I'm an old Christian, but I lose my way quite often. The cares of this world, they overwhelm me, and you know, and I feel lost out of the presence of God sometimes. I've been angry, and I lose my way. And I often go to my wife and I say to her, I just seem to have lost my way, but can you pray for me? And I repent. And when she prays for me, I feel better. I feel the presence of God back in my life. See how carefully we have to walk with God on this earth. That's why it's good to meet God every day. Repent every day. Talk to God every day. So have a meeting with God once a month and say, how am I doing in the kingdom, Lord? How's my salvation? How am I doing with you? Because if you're doing well with God, you're not going to be doing well with the world.
Right.
They're not going to think you're the coolest person. They're not going to think you're the most wonderful person. In fact, some of them will outright hate you. But I'd rather be a friend of God and be used by God on this earth to change this world. You know, when I became a Christian in that prison, there were 1,000 savages in prison. And no church that we knew of. And one other Christian helped me find Christ. But as the years went by, we took that prison by storm. And every bungalow was homosexual in the prison. But towards the end of my sentence, and of the men that were with us, there were 3. We took men to Christ. But in the beginning, we suffered much persecution. You understand that? When you come to Christ, you will suffer much persecution. Embrace it. It means the Spirit of God rests upon you. Don't turn away. Embrace that. You will win. God will use you to win your schools, your universities, in the end. In the end, the worst guys in the prison were coming to me to ask me about God. In the end, endure till the end, and you're going to see God's glory in your life. This prayer, and I'm going to end with this, Psalm 51:1. David's broken, he's committed a very serious sin, he's been challenged by the prophet of God about his sin. Now I'm going to just read, I'm not going to go into it, I don't have the time. It says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went in, after he had gone to Bathsheba. And David went to God and said, have mercy upon me, God. Listen, use the same strategy. Have mercy upon me, O God. God is a God of mercy. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, he appeals to God's grace. I have sinned, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgression. Blot out my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and cleanse me from my sin. This is a Holy Spirit prayer. Pray it often. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins. I acknowledge it. Acknowledge your sins one by one. Don't say, I have sinned. Tell them, Lord, I looked at porn today. And I enjoyed it. And I'm sorry about it. you can say, I'm not even sorry about it, but I know I should be. Change my heart, God. Be honest with God. Don't lie to Him. Tell Him the truth about yourself. Name every sin by its name. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. He's got it right. He's telling God, I've sinned against you and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We need to be to accept whatever the Lord needs to put on our life if we need to be disciplined. You will grow in Christ and you will embrace discipline. You know that? When we sin now and we know we've done wrong and God puts us and gives us discipline, we embrace it. We say, thank you, Lord, now. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry I did it. I'm not going to do it again. I'll walk with this. I know I'm in trouble now. I know I did wrong, but I'll walk with it. Embrace it. David was going to accept it, whatever came. Behold, he says in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, I was brought forth in wickedness. Lord, I can't help sinning. I've said that to God. And in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm broken, Lord. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you'll make me to know wisdom. God desires truth. Lies cannot be in the kingdom of God. You need to, when you talk to God, be utterly truthful. Lord, that sin I really enjoy very much. I'm really struggling to stop it. So Lord, help me. Let me see the ugliness of the sin that I hated. Change me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. You can often see when a Christian's in the mix, it's got no joy and gladness in them. It's gone. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. They say David wrote no psalms for that year. That he was backsliding. He'd committed the sin, and all of Israel knew what he had done in the streets. And Nathan said to him, through what you have done, the name of God is being blasphemed in the streets. Through you going to the vampire movies, to the tattoo parlors, through what we do, what are we saying to those unbelievers? They laugh at us. And God's name is blasphemed in the streets. Hide your face from my sins, in verse 9, and blot out all my iniquities. And this next verse I pray a lot. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For the heart, we are told in the scriptures that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. If left to your heart, we're going to do wickedness. So often I have to ask God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What a terrible thing. I don't think the Holy Spirit's going into our evil movies, our dark parties. Why does he want to go in there? You know, I heard a story of a guy, Reinhard Bonnke. He told the story. He said, while he was preaching one day at a big conference, one young man came running up to the front screaming and crying. And he threw himself down on the ground before. And he said he ignored him and he carried on preaching. And the guy was weeping there. And in the end he went down to him and he started ministering to him. And the man said, for 7 years I've been seeking God. I've lost God. And tonight I found the Lord. And Reynolds said to him, what happened? He said, 7 years ago, I said to the Lord, I want to go into this bar. And the Spirit of God said to me, do not go. And he said, I ignored him. And I went in there. And he said, when I came out, the Spirit of God wasn't there. And he said, for 7 years I've wandered the earth, trying to get right with, I've lost God. 7 years. David says, do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. For if you're right with God, there will be a joy in you. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'll be able to teach others about you. Because you can't do it when you've got one foot in the world. You have no power. They can see right through your nonsense. Isn't it so? Make me right with you, God, and then I can teach sinners your ways. I can tell them to come out of the darkness. And sinners shall be converted to you, David says. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. It's easy for you to sacrifice and go to church and cell groups, and that's your sacrifice. For you do not delight in burnt offerings, if it's sacrifices without repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. You come and you weep before the feet of the Lord. You ask God from the bottom of your heart, and you will find forgiveness like David did at the Lord's feet. In the last two verses, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. When your city is destroyed, your spirit is likened to a city in the Bible. And when you've allowed sin in and darkness, like the old Jerusalem, the walls are broken and burned down. And every unclean thing comes and sits and squats in the city. And he says, build the walls again. Let God build your walls in your city till you are a mighty city of God in this world. That nothing the enemy bounces off against. And he says, then you'll be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Why don't you offer your life to Christ today on that altar? Give up the world. You must give up the world if you're going to walk with Christ. Get up on Elijah's altar. Allow the fire of God to strike it and burn up all the nonsense in us. And then we will teach sinners how to come to Christ. And then we will change this world. Amen.
Amen. Amen.